Thing like making you cry before you preach. Thank you, Pastor. I wanted to say, too, before I get started this morning, or this evening, that this morning truly blessed me, too. As we were singing, and I hope I'm not out of line here, but as we were singing this morning, Vicky was sitting over here, and she was kind of second pew from the back there. She was just raising her hand, praising God, and I thought that was just awesome. And it really blessed my soul this morning, too. So if you were sitting nearby her, I'm sure it was a blessing to you, too. So I have a lot of ideas for 2018. I hope I can accomplish some of them. We kicked off the year with our Meet the Pastor luncheon, and I think that went very well with the staff and everything. I thought we had a really good turnout with that. We jumped right into the week after our New to Him, New to Us class that I guess I can say is our annual Meet the Pastor class. He teaches that class, and just kind of an introduction of fellowship to get to know us in the church and those things, those kind of things. And then we still have all of our Sunday school going on. We still have all of our Before Church adult classes going on. And I think at this time we have 4 or 5 of those going on. Additionally, we're adding, we hope, right behind the New to Him class, we're going to add a journey class that's for anybody new to the Lord. Because I'm praying that God, I know with a lot of other people here, that God's going to explode these altars. And they're going to need a foundational class. They're going to need to know what happened to me and how do I fit in here. And so I'm praying that that will go well this year as we continue the journey class, as well as I'm hoping that sometime this spring we'll have a financial class seminar, and then we will have a parenting class sometime this fall. So that's kind of the rundown for 2018 that I hope that we will have. Now, last year we did the Seder meal, and some of you all participated in that. The first year you do anything, you kind of just do it, and then you sit down and go, "Yeah, that didn't work too well," or "Yeah, that was really good." We are going to do the Seder educational meal again this year. Typically, what we are designed for that is to do it a week before Good Friday. And it's more of a, hey, here is how it operates. And it's an opportunity for you to ask questions and understand a little bit better of how Passover went, a little bit better about Passover. It even gives you an opportunity time enough that if you want to attend a real Seder meal, you at least you know what you're doing, you know. You kind of know what you're eating. So there you go. But I thought we had a good time last year, so we'll be repeating that sometime in March. So tonight, I am sharing from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. So if you are following along, that's where I'll be. The scripture says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained about the Hebrew Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily portion or distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait tables. So brothers and sisters, choose among you 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom.'" I don't typically name my sermons, but if I could put a name on it tonight, that would be it. Full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. "We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and ministering of the word." And I love how the first part of the scripture started out, and it said, "In those days." In those days, the number was increasing. And that's what I'm praying for 2018, for not just this church, but for the church of Christ, that the number increases daily. The church was growing. There was a lot of growing pains, as we can see in the book of Acts, as it was increasing. And how many know many times when the church starts increasing, things got to change. Some things have got to move. Some things have got to change. I learned a long time ago in management, boy, when things grow, you got to move cabinets. You got to move things to make room for the growth. And that was what was happening here in the book of Acts. We can see from the first part of the scripture that it was different than it had been in the beginning. Because all of a sudden, it wasn't that the widows weren't getting fed before, but they weren't getting fed now. So there was a problem and it needed a resolution. So a group of Christians, these were Christians, converts, Christ followers, they saw that there was a problem and they brought it before the apostles and the disciples to solve this problem. Now, you've probably heard the saying, to dwell above with the saints we love, oh, what glory, but to dwell below with the saints we know, that's a different story. There are times that when change happens, it's a little messy. It's a little rough sometimes. I know that just being in the church setting for a long time, being in a workplace setting, but being in a church setting too, where you're around a lot of Christians, we all have different ideas, different points of views, different baggage we're bringing in with us, different cultures we come from, and sometimes it just gets a little rough, and that's what they were experiencing here in the new church. I've often been told if you're in church long enough, you'll be offended. I've never been offended. I'm sure you've never been offended. In previous scriptures and prior to chapter 6, it was exciting. There was a lot of growth. There was a lot of things going on, a lot of things happening, and a lot of people, just a lot of converts coming into the church service, but there was still this group of people that was kind of on the outskirts. They were still on the edge there because things had been so different in Jerusalem with Judaism and different things. Now they have Christ followers over here. They're still waiting to see, how different is it going to be? How different is it really going to be? Because we still had some of the same people mixed into this church here. We need to understand that the early church wasn't perfect. We need to understand the church today isn't perfect. There's going to be issues and problems, and we need to work together as a group to solve those. We also see that the early church, because of this growing believers in the early point of Book of Acts, that the group of believers were selling their items, and they were coming together, and they were in one communion. But as the church service began to grow, as the Christ ministry began to grow, things begin to arise. Most of you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They got caught up in that. They were one of those on the outskirts, probably. Got caught up in the, hey, if we sell everything and we'll join right in here. But once it all sold, their mind kind of changed a little bit of, well, maybe we'll just give half of it and we'll figure out if this is real. Maybe we'll just keep a portion of it back for ourselves. And so that didn't end well for them at all. It ended, but not well. And just when they corrected that problem, and they're moving on, and the scripture says in those days, things were growing again. Here is a problem that's threatening to split the church between the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrew Jews. Now, there were a lot more issues than just the widows not being fed. As I said, you know, if you came from anywhere in Jerusalem, there was a lot of problems going on. And so it wasn't just the food being skipped over, I'm sure. There were probably some other, you know, are they doing this on purpose? Is, you know, what's going on with all of this? There was a language barrier. The Jews spoke Aramaic. The Hellenistic Jews spoke Greek. So there was some differences in, did we follow the Pharisees? Did we follow the Sadducees? What kind of culture they all came from and everything? So there was a lot of different barriers that were going on there. But in Acts chapter 6, we see that the church was divided here between the Hebrews and the Hellenistic Jews. But as we read in verse 5 here, we see that they came up with a solution. And that solution was this. And they said, the saying pleased the whole multitude. That was to choose 7 men. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procornius, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, and the who was a convert of Judaism. So I want to look briefly at this group of men here, because I want you to understand who it was that they chose for these seven. I want to spend a little time on Stephen a little later, but the scripture says Stephen was a man full of the faith and full of the Holy Ghost. The scripture said further on that he was a man full of God's grace and power. He was a Greek. He was a Hellenistic Jew. And now he was chose to be one of the seven, and this is where we more likely get these were the deacons. They chose seven more deacons to be in this mix here. Philip was an evangelist. He was chosen to be here. Later on in the scripture, we learn that he was an evangelist. He was the one that left Jerusalem, became an evangelist to the Samaritans in Acts 8. He was the one that the Holy Spirit used to bring the gospel to the Ethiopians. He was a Greek, and he now was one of the seven, a deacon. Procornius, he was only mentioned once. There's several of them only mentioned once in this scripture in the New Testament. He was a Greek and now a deacon. Nicanor was a Greek, now a deacon. Timon was a Greek, now a deacon. Parmenas was a Greek and now a deacon. And Nicholas was from Antioch. The scripture says he was a convert to Judaism. And now he's a Greek and now he's a deacon. So keep in mind that all seven, the criteria besides being just chosen, was to be full of the Spirit and filled with wisdom. They had to be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So to be chosen for those that was a pretty awesome thing. I mean, you knew that God was using you as you were full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. This group wasn't put in place to take over the Hebrew, what the Hebrew Jews were doing, but to instead to come alongside and add to it and help them. So they were provided to balance the leadership and add additional hands to prevent this oversight. And now there was a voice for the group, for the Greek widows, and they were led by the Spirit, speaking the truth, full of wisdom, along with the other ones. What a great example for us to follow. Full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. We see a great example of how the early church used what they knew through the Holy Spirit and chose very wise, godly men to help solve a resolution to a problem. Where there's godly leadership, spiritual leadership, wisdom is sure to be there too. Kindness, love, gentleness, all of those things will come when we're full of the Spirit and we're letting the Spirit give us wisdom on what we say, what we do, and how we act. When we come together and allow the Spirit to lead us, the church will grow too. And I'm not just talking about this church. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. It will grow when we're all full of the Spirit and letting him lead our wisdom. We read on in Acts 6:6-7, verse 6 and 7, it says, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. It's so important that we understand God's word, and the only way we can do that is through the Holy Spirit. It's so important that we live God's word. The only way we can do that is with the Holy Spirit. And it's so important that we act out in our life. The way we act daily, people see the Holy Spirit in us. The apostles preached the word. The Hebrew deacons preached the word. The Hellenistic Jews preached the word. And the number increased rapidly, it said. So when we're all on the same page, people get saved. When we're full of the Spirit and we're wise, we allow the Holy Spirit to lead our words and our direction, people get saved. Now, I don't want to overlook the portion of the scripture that said a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Wow. That would have taken a big change, too. They've always been over here in this group of religious people, and for them to make that transition over, the truth must have been powerful. The word must have been powerful for them. People get saved. So we can see when we have the right pastors in place, the right deacons in place, the right other leaders in place, and the Holy Spirit's allowed to direct and find, people find Jesus in that. And that's what it's all about. The whole purpose is that people get saved. What a beautiful model for us to imitate, not only the church, but for our personal life too. Stephen in the scripture was one that was chosen in this grouping. And the Spirit goes on to tell us, the scripture goes on to tell us a little bit more about who Stephen was, and that's what I want to get to tonight. Verse 8. It says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there rose some, what is called the Synagogue of the Freedom, and they disputed with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom by the Spirit by which he spoke." Now, they weren't able to argue with him because everything that they said, he knew that the scripture so well, the Spirit spoke so well through him, they couldn't even argue with that. So it made him so mad, I'm going to paraphrase here a little bit for the sake of time, made him so mad that they secretly hired, now anytime somebody does something secretly, there's already a problem. They secretly hired false witnesses to come against him. And they said, this is his charge. They brought, they incited the mob, and by that time they'd arrested him. And this was his charge. They said, this is what Stephen has said, that Jesus would destroy the temple and change the customs that Moses had handed down. Now, those were two huge things. If you remember, Christ made the comment about, I could destroy this temple and rebuild it, and it's going to be rebuilt, but a different way, basically, when I return. And so that was a little touchy subject still for him. They held the laws of Moses in high regard, and so that was a little touchy subject for him. For someone to come and say, well, we're going to get rid of the temple, and we're going to get rid of Moses' laws, that was pretty huge. Verse 15, and this is how chapter 6 ends. It says, all were sitting in the Sanhedrin. They were sitting in the court. They were looking intently at Stephen, and they saw his face, and it was like that of an angel. That's how chapter 6 ends there. I don't know about you, but that would be a little freaky, okay? Chapter 7 opens with this. Then the high priest asked Stephen, are these charges true? Now, I'm sure that took a lot of nerve for them to ask that, because this was kind of almost a repeat with Christ. And I'm sure they were thinking, we're going to handle this one a lot different than we did with the other guy. And so Stephen gets up and he begins to address them, but he didn't answer yes or no to that. Stephen begins to tell them a story, a true story. A story they knew, a story they had preached, a story they had taught, a story they had built laws around, a story they had added laws to. He begins to share this with them. It says in chapter 7, and this is a long passage of scripture. It's one of the longest in Acts. And I am not going to read all of that tonight, but I'm going to encourage you to read chapter 6 and chapter 7. There is so much meat in there that if you will read that, it'll bless you. It'll bless you. But I'm going to paraphrase a lot of this. So chapter 7, Stephen begins his speech with the story of Abraham. And he said, God appeared to our father Abraham. Now, remember, Stephen was a Hellenistic Jew. So the words our father to the Pharisees, I'm sure, didn't sit well. But I love how he included himself in, I'm included in this. I'm a Jew. I'm included in this, whether I'm Gentile or whether I'm Jewish, I'm including this, our father. God appeared to our father Abraham, and he encouraged him to leave the country and follow God. Leave everything you've got, leave all of your family, leave everything you got, get, your inheritance, everything, and just follow me. And I'm going to multiply your seeds, and I'm going to multiply your land. Now, Abraham was past the age of seed bearing, and he didn't know where he was going. And so he obeyed God and left based on that covenant that God made with him, and he trusted God in that. Now, God passes the promise to Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac. Isaac became the father of Jacob. And Jacob became the father of the 12 sons of the patriarchs. Jacob, in essence, that's Israel right there. So when we talk about Israel, that's who they are. And so Stephen's saying Jacob had these sons, Israel, who you regard, and they hated the youngest son, Joseph. And they took him out, was going to get rid of him, ended selling him into slave. He was rejected by his family, rejected by the people that knew him, should have known him, should have protected him, should have recognized who he was. But yet they sold him into slavery. But God was with them in Egypt, Stephen says. Even in Egypt, God was with Joseph, and God delivered Joseph and gave him favor and wisdom, so much so that the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, made him governor over Egypt. Now, there's a Hebrew that's governor over Egypt, and he brought that out to them. So the story of Joseph, as it's told by Luke here, in repeat of Stephen's story, Stephen, in essence, is saying he was rejected, but he was the righteous one. And nobody even, Israel did not claim that. And they got that message loud and clear when Stephen shared that with them. Remember here too that, like I said, the famine came over Egypt at the time of our fathers, he said, and they couldn't find food. And so Jacob heard there was food in Egypt, and our fathers went there, and Joseph was able to save all of Israel, basically, all of the family. He saved Israel because God was with him. And by this means, God was a providence. Joseph was able to care for all of his family, all of Israel. And Stephen goes on to talk about, and then along came Moses. He was educated in the wisdom of Egypt. He was powerful in speech. And Stephen reminded them that God spoke to Moses in the desert, not the tabernacle, not in Judea, not where they thought, but out in Egypt in our enemy. That's where God spoke to him. This was Moses that God used to deliver Israel once again out of Egypt. This was Moses who told the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people. The promise of the Messiah came through Moses, not through a tabernacle, not in Judea, but out in the desert, out in the enemy camp. Stephen goes on to say in verse 39 in chapter 7, if you'll skip down there with me, he said, but our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him in their hearts, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. Moses received the message of the law through God, not in a tabernacle, but in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. If you'll skip on down to verse 48 in chapter 7, it says, however, the Most High did not live in the house made by human hands. And in verse 51, Stephen says this. It's pretty bold. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. If you recall, that was a huge ordeal for the Jews. That determined on whether you were really a Jew or not, if you were circumcised or not. And he's saying, you don't even see. Your eyes have never seen the Messiah the way you should have. Your ears have never heard the word the way that you should have. You are not who you say you are. Stephen points out that God raised up leaders to deliver the people, but the Israelites rejected the leaders, even Moses, when they were there. They believed that they were in God's presence as long as they were worshiping in the temple and they were in Jerusalem, they were going to be okay. No matter what they were doing out here, no matter how they were really acting in their heart, they believed that they were okay and they were safe. But God's presence is in the original movable sanctuary, the tabernacle, but the Israelites, that didn't even keep the Israelites from idolatry. And so Stephen is very boldly saying to the Jews, you know, even when they saw the presence of God coming up out of the tabernacle, they saw it on the mountain, didn't keep them from idolatry because they were evil in their heart. And Stephen was saying, who really represents Abraham's people here? Who really is, do you think you are here? You certainly, it's not the Pharisees standing here, the Sadducees standing here, the descendants of Israel, a nation that continually rejected Moses with God. God's people were the ones that were the righteous ones, and they were rejected. And you're not following the Holy Spirit. Now, as I said, this was a story they'd kind of all heard before. They'd taught it, they'd preached it, they'd added their own laws to it and stuff. But so they were quite aware of the meaning, and they were quite aware of where Stephen had taken the turn on this. But what was really different in this is that he, in essence, told them that they truly were not following God as they thought they were. He challenges them that they even rejected the Messiah when he came without using the word Messiah. He never mentions Jesus here, but they got the message. You're the ones that he walked right up to you, and you didn't know who he was. You didn't take him. You didn't take God at his word. So before Stephen's speech, some thought Jesus was the Messiah. But after Stephen's speech, it was very clear that he wasn't the Savior for the Jews. He was the Savior for all people, and that angered them. There's times that we hear a word, whether it's being preached or somebody comes up to us and gives us a word from God, and we reject it because we don't like the vessel in which it came through. There's times that God wants to send the donkey to give us a word, but we reject it because we don't like the vessel that it came out of. There's times that a vessel will walk in to our church and sit on a pew beside us, and we don't like that vessel because it didn't dress right, it didn't look right. We don't know who they are besides the fact they took our chair. So that really messes us up. There's just times that we reject when God is wanting to do something powerful in us, and we're too busy with our own self. We don't even recognize when God brings something to us. There's times there's vessels in this altar, and we skip over them to pray for somebody else because we really don't like that vessel. I'm sure I've shared this story before, but I don't remember exactly all of what was going on that day. I just remember I'd kind of overscheduled myself again. And I had people coming for dinner, and the house wasn't exactly the way I wanted it to be. I didn't even have all the groceries to cook the dinner. And so I'd ran to Reese's really quick, and I literally was pushing the cart down the aisles, running, grabbing things off the shelf and throwing them in the thing. But I got over to the olive oil, which that takes a little more consideration because it's a little more expensive, you know. And so this is my process for buying olive oil because I have such a vast knowledge of olive oil, okay. I get out my little calculator, and this one was on sale, but is it really a good deal per ounce? And I'm calculating it. It really wasn't a good deal per ounce. So then I go to the next level up, and I find the best deal price-wise, but then I start reading where they're from. I see this cart come up beside me, but I really didn't pay much attention to it because I was in a hurry. And so I'm reading the labels on the back of the olive oil and putting the jar back and picking up another one. And the lady all of a sudden said, "How do you know which one to buy?" Let me tell you, I've got a vast knowledge of olive oil buying. So let me tell you how you do that. And I just begin to tell her, well, first of all, don't buy the one on sale. It's not a really good deal. They're ripping you off. Buy the next one. This is the one I'm going to buy, and this is how I arrived at the decision. And she said, "My husband had a heart attack. Had nothing to do with olive oil." And so she began to tell me the whole story of how life was going along just fine. And then all of a sudden he had a heart attack, and she almost lost him, and it was very tragic. And all I could do was stand there in the middle of research in front of olive oil, not looking at my watch, thinking, I've got to go. But she's telling this story, and you could tell she was scared. She wasn't sure what was going to happen in the future, those kinds of things. And I really didn't have any good answers for. But she said, something's got to change. You know, they told me I've got to cook differently. I've got to do things differently. He's got to do things differently. And I just don't know if we can do this. And all I knew how to, all I knew to do was to reach over and hug her. That's all I knew. Now, I didn't know her name. She didn't know my name. I hugged her and I asked her if I could pray with her in the middle of the aisle and research in front of the olive oil. And I prayed with her, and we went on our way. I mean, we were both crying, and I mean, I went on my way and did my thing that night. But, you know, there, sometimes we have to stop and look at the other vessels around us. They might be in need. They might need some help from you. These priests, this Sanhedrin, these people inside here, they didn't like the vessel by which they were being told they weren't godly. They weren't really who they say they were. Stephen was, for the first time, saying to them, God never intended for you to keep his gospel inside of a four-wall box. He intended it to be spread out to everybody that you can reach. You can see that he did not God did not confine his activities to just Jerusalem, just the tabernacle, just the temple. God appeared to Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia and Haran. He appeared to Joseph when he rescued Joseph when he was in Egypt. And Moses was called in Midian near the Mount Sinai. Israel was saved while they were in Egypt, not while they were in the promised land, but while they were in a foreign country, and they were protected in the wilderness, not while they were in Canaan. Stephen says God's work and calling took place outside the promised land. He met his people not just in the temple of Jerusalem, but anywhere he pleases. And if we are not careful, we will miss the anywhere he pleases to use us. If we are not full of the Spirit, allowing that Spirit to lead us, we're going to miss the Reese's olive oil aisles, people. We've got to be alert and allowing the Holy Spirit to move in our life. When Jesus was crucified in the temple, the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, 300-pound curtain, tore apart by God himself, and then exposed a whole lot more than just Christ dying on the cross. It exposed the Holy of Holies. And all of a sudden, they realized, the people realized, what they had been told by the priest all this time wasn't real. God was not in the temple. God was not there. The presence of God was gone. The Ark of the Covenant was gone. Everything that they had believed at that moment was gone. Now, I can't imagine the damage control those Pharisees and Sadducees guys had to do, those priests had to do, but there was some big damage control. All of a sudden, their word was not worth anything. They had lied to the people, and maybe that's what fueled the Christ following, is we need a change, and they accepted Christ and took that change. There wasn't any mercy seat there. When we have the wrong leaders in the wrong place, things get out of whack really quick. Things get messed up really quick. The leaders, because they were not doing what they were doing truthfully and honorably and by the leading of God, God exposed it all. The story of Stephen was simply, he said to the priests, is all your life, all your ancestry life, you know, you rely a lot on the ancestry. You know, that was a big thing. If they couldn't count seven generations back as a Jew, you weren't really a Jew. So their ancestry was very important to them. All of your life, all of your ancestry's life, you have waited for the Messiah to come. You have read the scriptures. You've prayed them. You've held yourself up to be the one full of knowledge, and you've preached him on the steps up here, and you did not recognize the Messiah when he came. The church, it's so imperative that we have the right leaders in the right place. It's so important that we have the right pastors in place, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, It's so important that we have the right deacons in place, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. It's so important that we as leaders, and yes, we are leaders. The scripture says, I am the place where the Holy Spirit dwells. I am a leader in my family. I'm a leader in the church. I'm a leader in my work. I'm a leader in the community. I might even be a leader at Reese's in the olive oil aisle now. We are leaders, and we need the Holy Spirit's guidance every day. I love this morning a pastor said, bad habits, you want to get rid of them, get in God's word. Every day, get in God's word. I pray, one of my prayers was that that lady left there with a jar of olive oil. And there's a lot of meaning in that jar of olive oil, let me tell you. I pray she left there and she went home to a husband that maybe was more ill than she told me. Maybe he was just as scared as she was. I pray she left there with that anointing that said, God, you know, husband, God said it's going to be all right. We got this. We can do it. We got this. I pray that that's what happened. I pray it lifted her faith so much and it drew her so much closer to God that she knew God had this with her. And church, there's things that go on here day to day in our lives. And I want to tell you, God's got this. Full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. That's where you need to be. So as we move through 2018, I pray that everything that I do, I'm involved in, if I have the opportunity, whether it's here in the church or outside this church, that it's led by the Holy Spirit. That is not my own words. Stephen didn't use his own words. He had God speaking through him. That's what I want to be. That's where I want to be. I want God speaking through me in everything that I do. I don't want to waste time doing stuff that God doesn't want me to do. I want to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. When we do those things, the church will grow and will grow. Amen. Will you pray with me this evening? Father God, Lord, I just pray over this church body, Lord. There's so many people not here tonight, but they're connected to this church. There's so many people that we're connected to in family. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will just reign in our lives, that we'll have the opportunity this year more than ever to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. I pray, Lord, that in Claremore there'll be a mighty revival, that Claremore Assembly be full, but every other church will be too. And there'll be a problem of where can we build more. Father, I pray, Lord, that you use each of our leaders here. I pray for the pastoral staff, Lord. I pray for the leaders. I pray for the deacons we have now and the upcoming deacons that you know are already going to be in place, Lord. I pray that, Lord, that you just continue to touch families and touch lives, Lord, as you pull them closer to you, Lord, as we have a, build that relationship with you, Lord. And the only way we can do that is through the Holy Spirit and understanding your word and having a relationship with you daily in prayer. And Father, I just ask you to encourage anyone that's here tonight that might need a touch from you. They might need a jar of olive oil. They might need your Spirit tonight, Lord. They might be going through something, Lord, that we don't know anything about. And I ask you, Lord, just to touch them and anoint them in their heart tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Sunday mornings, 9:45, if you're not in a before church class, I would encourage you to join them. We have had a lot of growth in all of our classes, I think, and all of our classes are designed to be discussion, topic-driven discussion with an action to go with it. And so this is a great time for you to learn to ask questions and learn with everybody else. I don't know how many times Sean and I was talking about this a couple of weeks ago, Sean Williams. He said, you know, many times I come out of there and learn something that I hadn't planned on, and that's the same with me. Many times I get up with notes to teach, and it takes a totally different direction. And God teaches me through somebody in the classroom versus me teaching them. And so if you're not a part of a B4 church class, I encourage you to do that. Good evening. Have a good evening and a good week. Amen.